Thank you again, Pastor Ted. I'm so glad to see my friend. I met them this morning. They're from the Philippines as well, but they have lived here for a long time. They came legally too as well. And Arnold, Gladys, and their son Anthony. I'm so glad. Now, some time ago, I was reading about this couple from Minneapolis. They decided to, you know, they had a cold winter. I was told that you had one very cold winter this past winter. And so they decided to tow out, so they planned to go to the hotel that they had spent a honeymoon about 20-some years ago. And because of their hectic schedules, they had a problem coordinating their flight and their travel arrangements. So the husband left first Minnesota to go to Florida on a Thursday, and then his wife flying down the following day, Friday. So when the husband checked into his hotel, he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without realizing his error, he sent his email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, Texas, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a minister who had called home to glory because of a heart problem. And so the widow decided to check her email, expecting messages from the relatives and friends. After reading the first message, she screamed and fainted. Well, the son ran to her room and found his mother on the floor and saw what was written in the computer. It's a message which read, "To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived. Date, October 16, 2013. I know you're surprised to hear from me, but they have Wi-Fi in the room, and I was able to send you this message. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine." And then he said in P.S., "It sure is very hot down here." So next time you send an email, better check it twice. Goes to the right address. Well, stand with me tonight and open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. I was going to give some Filipino jokes, but my wife said it won't fly. It won't fly. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11, 12, and 13. And I read and you follow. The Bible said, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Let's pray. Father, thank you again so much for this Lord's Day, how you have met with us, especially in this church family. Thank you for their hospitality and their kindness. Thank you for their faithfulness. Now, Lord, I pray that you help us one more time today to learn something that we can apply in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. As I was praying what to preach tonight, the Lord gave me a thought that if we are not careful, our strength could become our weakness. Here in our text, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul gave warning to this church in Corinth that, you know, they may be doing well in their walk and growing in their faith, being involved in the Lord's work, and I said it could happen to me and to you. And sometimes even wonder why others are not doing as well as they do. But Paul warned them, "Don't let yourself get too proud that you have arrived, but thinking that you have arrived, that you have attained certain level of maturity. For the moment you feel that way, you better take heed, lest you fall." Again, we need to remind ourselves that only but by the grace of God, we are what we are today. You know, I've heard some sayings, or you probably have done the same thing, that mechanics who are good at fixing others' cars, usually their car is needs fixing is not fixed. Or maybe the guy is a good plumber, but his wife been asking him to fix their leaky sink, and yet he have not fixed it. And yet he have fixed so many others. Or maybe roofers, or maybe barbers. Yes, there are times when our strength indeed becomes our weakness. Now, there are several Bible characters. The Bible tells us here that there are examples to us that we might learn from them, and we better take heed lest we fall. Now, this morning, we learn about Abraham, the father of faith, and indeed, he's a great man of faith. He is a man that believed God. The Bible testified by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. In the book of Romans, the Bible said, therefore, it is of faith that we might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not that only that which is of the law, but that which also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom you believe, even God who quickened the dead, and called it those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believe in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not in his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he that had promised, he was able also to perform now, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Yes, he's a man of faith, but you know what? Several times we find in the Bible that he failed in his faith. Remember this morning, he left where God wanted him to be in Canaan and ended up in Egypt. I mean, because he cannot trust God to take care of him and his family. In fact, in Egypt, that's where he got Hagar. It caused him a lot of problem, and we still have problems of that same problem today. Again, this man, Abraham, who is the father of faith, lied about his wife, Sarah. Now, you know the story, right? Sarah was already 65 years old. And yet she's still very pretty. In fact, a king desired her. And so Abraham wanted to save his skin. So he told his wife, you better tell them I'm your brother. Wow. He did not have even enough faith for God to take care of him. And by the way, we should do better with our wives. They should not be the one giving their life for us. We should be the one giving their life, our life for them. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, and the wife said, it's cold down here, instead of giving our coat, we said, I did this, and confession is good to the soul, you know. You should have brought your jacket, right? But you know what we could have done? We should have taken off our jacket and gave it to her. But the problem is, like Abraham, we do try to, well, Adam did that too, by the way, blamed his wife, you know. And so we should not, we should learn, I mean, from the example of this man, supposedly of faith, and yet he even taught his wife to lie about him. By the way, Bible said that he is a half-sister, but he did try to lie, tell his or coach his wife to lie for him to save his skin. And what's the end result? The Bible said, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. Well, he lost a testimony before this Pharaoh. And by the way, the Bible said that Sarah did obey her husband. She did was willing. God protected her. Praise the Lord for that. Now, by the way, 20 years later now, she was 65 at that time, and she still was desired by this Pharaoh. 20 years later, Abraham did it again. God, turn your Bibles to Genesis 20, verses 1 and 2. I mean, now Sarah was 85. Now, think about that. I don't know if they have facelift in those days, but she probably did something like that. Well, The Bible said in Genesis 20, verse 1 and 2, "And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt within between Kadesh and Shur and journeyed in Gerar. And Abram said to his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Why? Verse 11. "And Abram said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake.'" See that? Wow. Abraham have his time of weakness. You know, the Bible do say to us that the fear of man bringeth a snare, and whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. I know it didn't just only happen to me, it probably happened to you, that a lot of times because of, we're afraid of what men will say or what men will do, as a result we lost our testimony and we compromised. It saddened the heart of God, and later on it does sadden our heart. How about this man Moses? What was his strength? The Bible said his strength was he is the meekest man in the earth. Again, meek doesn't mean that he is a weakling. But the Lord said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Meekness simply means I have the strength under control. How many times God said, "I'm going to destroy these people and make you my own people, your children my own people." But Moses said, "No, Lord, no. Remember your testimony." Well, he was a meek man but you know what? That strength became his downfall. You know the story also, God, you know, at first they complained and murmured and they complained there's no water. And God said, "Okay, take them to the rock of Horeb and there use your rod and smite it and the water will gush out and will take care of the need of the people." Well, it happened and so the people again were satisfied. Later on there's no more water and then they murmured again. And this time God said, "Just speak to the rock. Take them to the rock in Horeb and speak to it." But you know what Moses did? He lost his temper. And instead of listening to God, by the way, that rock, the Bible said, was Jesus Christ. Of course, my understanding is, and the first time he was his mode, he speaks of Calvary. And that's the reason why he just need to speak now to the rock. He don't need to smote it again. The Lord is now at the right hand of God. He's our intercessor. But in his anger, he smote the rock again. And you know, that's the reason why God said, "You cannot enter the promised land. You could see the land, but you will not get in there." Why? Because this man that's supposedly the meekest man on the earth did lose his temper. And it caused him to forfeit the privilege of entering with the people the promised land. One act for you and me could cause us to lose God's approval and smile in our life, in our family. Now, we don't lose our salvation, I'm not saying that, but we lose the joy. We lose the privilege even of observing God. I know some preachers who love preaching, but because of one act, they lost the opportunity. They have no control. He that had no rule over his own spirit, the Bible said, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Could be you tonight, it could be me tonight. We better heed, lest we fall. About David, very important man in the Bible. Everybody loves David. I love David. I mean, we could look at his life. He made some mistakes and so forth. But this man is known as the man after God's own heart. If you read the book of Psalms, wow, you could find the heart of David. "My heart is fixed," he said. "Oh my God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." You talk about loving God and fearing God and loving God's word. However, this man who has a man after God's own heart fell into a terrible sin. He lusted upon another man's wife, and that man was one of his captains who have served him faithfully. And to cover up his sin, he committed murder. He decided to have this man, Uriah, to go in front of the battle, and wrote a letter brought by his own captain to Joab to take him to the front line. And then when the battle is so heavy and hot, then leave him there and so he could get killed. Wow. He tried to cover his sin for a year. Nothing. He thought nobody knows, but Joab knows. Some of the men whom he asked, "Who is this woman?" They told him, "That's Uriah's wife. Somebody, you know, is married to this girl. And yet he didn't listen. And David, the man after God's own heart. And by the way, the reason is, instead of fighting the battle, he stayed home. He took it casually. He neglected the responsibility and the privilege that God has given him. And so he lusted, committed adultery, and then he committed murder. The man after God's own heart. You say, that will not happen to me? If it could happen to David, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. The Bible said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. His strength became his weakness. How about Solomon? You know Solomon. I mean, very familiar stories in the Bible. He was chosen of God to take the place of his father, David. And when he became the king, one prayer he asked the Lord, give me wisdom to take care of this, oh, so great a people. You know, God was really pleased with his prayer request because he didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for long life, he didn't ask for victory over his enemy. And you know, God said, all right, I'm going to answer your prayer. You'll be the wisest man of them all. But he also gave him all these other things he didn't even ask for. He started as a wise man. That decision about the two women claiming that's their son and so on. But you know what? The Bible said, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites. And of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon cleaved unto this in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. The one that written, God used to write the book of Proverbs, so many wise lessons that we could learn and adopt from it, was not wise in the end, where he neglected his God. He was so humble, he asked for God's wisdom, but his wisdom turned to pride and he ended up falling down. His strength became his weakness. Now let me just say a couple more. How about Elijah the prophet? What was his strength? He was afraid to no one. He is fearless. You know the story about, you know, Ahab He told the people, well, how long are you going to be double-minded? Which one is God? Let's decide it from now on, you know. Offer a sacrifice. This Baal's prophets ate 450 plus 400 other prophets and then him and, you know, his offering. And remember the story. They prayed until this Baal's prophets, they sang and prayed and cut themselves. And he said, pray some more. He might be on vacation or something like that. Remember that story? And then the Bible said, before the evening came, he built an altar, rebuilt an altar. And there, he said, pour water on it. He is a man of faith. Put some more. And he just prayed a simple prayer. And the Bible said, the fire from heaven consumed that sacrifice. And the people say, our God is the real God. Amen. And you know what else he did? He killed all those prophets. I can't believe how... You know, well, that's what the Bible said. He slew them. Now, maybe some men from Israel helped him, and he was fearless. But you know something? Just one lady, Jezebel. When she heard what she has done to her prophets, well, she said, I'm gonna take care of him. And he was so afraid that he asked God, just kill me. I'm the only one. God said, you're wrong. There are 7,000 prophets that have not bowed their head or their head to Baal. You're wrong there, Elijah. You're not done yet, by the way. I don't want to kill you yet because you still have a job to do. You better get someone to take your place, and you better anoint this as a king, and so on and so forth. Again, his strength being fearless became his weakness. He became weakness. He became a coward as a result of not trusting in God. How about Peter? What's his strength? He was bold too. We'd rather obey God than man. That's what he said to these people that could take his life. He said to the Lord, I will not forsake thee. I'll die for thee. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know what happened to him? He denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. His strength indeed became his weakness. You see, we have an enemy. He's the devil. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We better be very, very careful to take heed, lest we too will fall. The area that we seem to be confident and strength and strong, maybe the area that will cause us to put our guards down, and Satan, the roaring lion, will come to devour us. Now, there are five things, and I'll be done this evening, that James has given us how to have victory about falling to our face. Number one, turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible said in James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace. By the way, how do you get grace? Well, to get faith, we must read the Word of God, right? Hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But to get grace, the Bible said, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That's the first thing that we must watch out, that pride, the middle eye. You know, pride, the Bible said, goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Samson became proud. He thought he can do. And remember, he tried to play with sin and bind his head, this hair, and on and on. And then finally, this hair was removed. And so he said, I'm going to do it again, just like I did before. But the Bible said the Spirit of God has left him. And he ended up bound and grinding and blinded. Again, Bible, James tells us, he giveth grace to the humble. Peter said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. James 4:7 said, submit yourselves to God, therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Again, to submit means to be in rank under, to be subjected to. Well, we must learn to submit to authority. God has placed authority. Young people, even though sometimes, you know, your parents might not know as good as you know about computers, still submit to them, honor them. You submit to your authority here as a church, to your pastor. Likewise, Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it, and the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he that died for all, and they which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose from the grave. Yes, Paul, James said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse number 8, James 4, the Bible said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. To draw nigh to God, not relying again on our strength, but in his. My favorite version, life verse, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Amen. And then he said, cleanse your hearts. Purify your hearts. If I regard iniquity in my heart, David said, the Lord will not hear me. Sometimes we think nobody knows, but you cannot hide from God. Your sin will find you out. Like exactly what happened to David. And number five, lastly, we must recognize that we cannot afford to be double-minded. Again, draw nigh to God, James said, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We cannot be serving two masters, the Lord said. He must be, the Lord Jesus Christ must be preeminent in our lives. I want you to turn to Revelation, and so I'll be done. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 and 22. The Bible said, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I am overcome, and set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. No, many times I've used Revelation 3:20 for soul winning, but really this is talking to a church family. And he said, I'm out the door knocking to get me in. God forbid that could happen to this wonderful church, or it could happen to our church where we trying to do the thing, we get too busy here and there, and yet the Lord is not even glorified. Can I commend you again this past week, Pastor? The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in your sponsorship and hosting the GIPF. Tonight he is glorified through songs and through your coming back here tonight in his day. You know, I remind our church as well, as I preach this in our church, as I've said this morning, sometimes when God blesses us, that blessing we forget about, that blessing is the reason why he blesses, that we could be a blessing to others. And yet if we are not careful, that strength that we think we have will become our weakness and downfall. I'm glad, again, for Abraham and David. But did you know that on the heroes of faith, God mentioned about their faith, but not their mistakes? God is a God, again, of recycling business and second chance and third chance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I did not preach this message tonight. You might be thinking, well, what does it think we are? No, I agree with Mrs. Did. This is a wonderful church. You have been a blessing. I took note, preacher. I like your testimony time. I like some of the things you have. I took some pictures. I like the way you put your buses, the attendance. We need to do some things like that. I like those missionary letters in your wall. I appreciate that. And I did. I took some notes because I want to go back to be able to apply some of this to our church family. No, the Lord just led me to preach because I need to warn myself that it could be me that will fall. People say, well, you're this, you're that. But you know, if I'm not careful, I end up like this great man of God who did not take heed, and they ended up their strength becoming their weakness. 1 Corinthians 15:58 said, "Therefore, my dearly beloved, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain with the Lord." Shall we pray? Again, Father, thank you so much again for allowing me and my wife to experience the wonderful spirit of your church here in Indianapolis. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for what they have, you allowed them to have. May this message, well, I don't know why you led me to preach this message, be a message that we could learn. Oh, Lord, I pray that you put your hand of protection in this church family. Help them, Lord, to exalt you. Because when Christ, our Savior, is exalted, men will be drawn to him. And I pray that this church would bring glory and honor to you, because you said the glory you get is from your church. Continue to pray for Pastor Tidd and Mrs. Tidd. Help them, Lord, as they lead your people here. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.